Well, today we'll be looking at Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, and we'll be specifically looking at verse 6, but let me read several verses here from Romans 5, and then we'll really be focusing on the sixth verse. Romans chapter 5, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." This is a great passage of Scripture and great comfort for the believer here, and there's so much to discuss here and so many jewels and gems, such things that would really anchor our lives and comfort and strengthen us. We're justified by faith. We're made righteous and acceptable, therefore, to him through Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ, and that is the only way that we have peace with God. But when you have that peace, it's amazing. As one dear lady in our congregation said, when you're saved, you know it, because that peace is there. And it also talks about that we stand in God's grace. Did you notice that? Verse 2, "by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." So right now we have peace with God and we stand in his grace. We as believers in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, not because of us, but because of Jesus Christ, we stand in a place of God's favor and grace as his children. We have joy. We're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. He talks about hope and trials and experience. But I want to look today, even though there's many, many things here, I want us to look at verse 6. Verse 6, and even just a little phrase at the end of verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time," and here's the phrase I want us to focus on, "Christ died for the ungodly." Romans 5, 6, second half of the verse, "Christ died for the ungodly." That is the somewhat shocking truth, but there it is. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, innocent and perfect and holy, died for who? The ungodly. Who did you think Christ died for, my friend? You think Christ died for good, sweet Christians, good, sweet religious people? Let me tell you a secret. There is no such thing. No, the verse tells us Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly and only the ungodly. And specifically in the context he's talking to believers, he died for all of the ungodly who would ever, by God's grace, repent and turn to him and believe in him. So many people wouldn't associate these two things together, Christ and the ungodly. When they hear the word Christ, their minds go to religion or religious things, buildings with crosses on them or stained glass windows, pictures in a children's Bible or a flannel graph. Maybe when people hear about Christ and they think about these things, they think about boring things for old people or women or children or a bunch of goody two-shoes. Or people think of a list of rules that kill their pleasures in life. But here we have two subjects, Christ and the ungodly. So this is quite a shock. Christ died for the ungodly. So the only question I have for you today, my friend, is, are you ungodly? So think about what it means to be ungodly, and are you ready to own yourself as being ungodly? The ungodly are the wicked. The ungodly are sinful. The ungodly means the immoral. One Bible dictionary said that ungodly means destitute of reverential awe toward God, impious. So not having the fear of God, that's the ungodly. People who turned away from God, people who don't care about God. Another Bible dictionary says the unholy, the profane, the sacrilegious. The ungodly are the blasphemous. The ungodly are the godless, the wicked. The ungodly are people who have turned their backs on God, people who've spit in His face, people who say to God, I don't care about you or what you say, I'm going to do what I want to do. They're the people who suppress and deny the truth about God. The ungodly are people who ignore and disregard God. They know God. They know He's full of majesty and glory and power. They know that He's the one true God and ruler. They know that they ought to worship Him and love Him and thank Him and obey Him, but stubbornly they turn away and say, I'm not going to bow my will to God. I'm not going to bow down. I'm not going to kneel before Him and love Him and thank Him and worship Him. I'm going to worship myself. I'm going to go my way. My will be done. The ungodly include atheists. Rather theoretically, that is, they hold a theory of atheism, or practically, that in their actions, they absolutely pay no attention to God. They don't care about what God says. They don't worship Him. They don't respond to His beauty or majesty by bowing the knee and believing in Him and worshiping. They're defined as the godless person, one who denies the existence of a supreme intelligent being to whom moral obligation is due. The ungodly man is a godless man. We might use that phrase. But he's never truly godless. He knows there is a God. And I want you to get this. He knows. He denies it. The godless person denies the existence of God, but he knows that there is a God, and not just a God, but he and everyone on earth with rational thought does in fact know that there is a God, and they know that He is the one true God of the Bible. You say, preacher, that's a very strong statement. How can you make such a claim that everybody, we have atheists and agnostics and people running around, people in other cultures, how can you say that everybody knows that there's a God and they know the one true God? Well, I say that because the Bible says that. We're in Romans 5, but turn back, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. Turn to Romans chapter 1. I want to show you something. And this is important for us as we interact with people. And this is important for us to understand. Look at Romans chapter 1. And look at we'll look at verse 19, but let me look at verse 18. The wrath of God, the anger of God, the just anger and wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. When it says hold, that means suppress. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And the image there that I want you to get, when you're suppressing the truth, think of trying to take a beach ball, one of those big striped beach balls, and trying to hold it under the water. You ever try to do that? You try to hold it under the water, and you can try to suppress it under there, but that thing keeps coming up. You really can't suppress it. Well, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then it goes on. Now listen, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So he's saying here, they're suppressing the truth. And, well, what do you mean they're suppressing the truth? Maybe they don't know there's a God. No, Paul goes right on to say, no. What can be known about God is manifest in them. They know truths about God. They know there is a God. And how? The end of verse 19. God has showed it to them. People can and do know that there is a God, and not one of a pantheon of gods. Well, it could be Zeus or Odin or... No. It's the one true God. And why? Because God himself has showed it to them. That verse is so important to understand. God has showed himself to them. And we have to remember that. How has he shown himself to them? Well, the passage continues, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Notice that description, not foggy, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. God has shown himself to every person. How has he done it? Through what has been made, the scriptures say. And the Bible says that these truths of God are clearly seen and understood. You know there's a God. You know there's a God. Every person with rational thought knows that there is a God, and not just any God, but they know the God of the Bible because he himself has revealed himself to them through what he has made. The Bible says he has shown himself to us. Man looks around and sees the stars. Think about that. When you can, doesn't matter if you grew up in church or read a page of the Bible, a human being can go out and look up at the night sky and innately know that there is a God. They innately know because God has shown himself. God is using those as signs that point to him. And that is what Romans 1 teaches. God has showed himself directly to them through what he's made. They can see the stars, the mountains. Think about that. The oceans. Think about the great beauty that you can see in the world. The lush green grass, the beautiful flowers with red and blue and yellow and pink. Life. Does life come from non-life? That's ridiculous. There's no scientific experiment in the world that proves to me that life springs up from non-life. There's great order and design, and man knows innately that there is a God through these things. They know him because he has made himself known to them. This is something God puts in us as human beings. We see these things, and even without a scrap of scripture, we have the knowledge that there is a God and the God of the Bible. Notice the next part of the verse here in Romans chapter 1. It's going on. So that, in other words, they're suppressing the truth. That is, God has shown himself to them and they suppress it. They don't want that. Now notice, so that they are without excuse. Listen to the words very carefully from the Bible. Because that when they knew God. When they knew God, how did they respond? They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, that became fools. So God himself has put in man the innate knowledge that he is there and who he is. Notice the careful wording. They knew God, but what did they do? They did not bow to him and worship him in his beauty and power. When you go out and you look at the stars in the night sky, and you have that sense of majesty, that sense of beauty, that sense of awe and reverence, all of us feel that. I believe that is God putting his knowledge of himself into us. We know that there is an all-powerful being beyond us that made the worlds and that made us. And we're even a little afraid. You ever look up at the stars? Wow, there must be an infinite, eternal, all-powerful God. And yet the stars are so beautiful. He must be very good. So we know there is a God. And that's why it says they are without excuse. They know there's a God. He's made himself known to them. They know he's almighty and all-powerful. They see around them everything, and they have an innate sense then that he is all-wise and all-knowing, that God is eternal and infinite. They see glimpses of his glory and majesty and awe. Again, think of that feeling when you get when you look at the stars at night and you have that great sense of beauty and majesty and grandeur and power, and you have a sense of even awe and reverence. We have a sense of God, and yet we do not worship him. We worship ourselves. We turn aside from him. Man sees these things, and maybe there's a feeling for a little bit, and then he dismisses it and shakes his head and ignores God and tries to shake him out of his head and go on in sin. So they know God, but they don't worship him. They turn from him and worship himself. In fact, the Bible says that they hate God. Romans 1 and verse 30, Paul describes the wicked acts of every one of us who would turn aside from God. And there's many different things here. Not that every human being falls into each of these sins, but these are examples of many evils. But Romans 1:30 says, haters of God. Haters of God. Romans 8 and verses 7 through 8, listen to the Bible. Because the carnal mind, that's the fleshly mind, that means the fallen sinful mind that we're now born with in this world without the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, our fallen mind just in and of ourselves. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We're told that the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the mind that comes into this fallen world without the Spirit of God working on it, the fallen fleshly person in and of himself, what is his mind like? The Bible says enmity against God. Enmity is hostility, hate, antagonism towards God. That is the Bible's picture of man. Now, somebody might be thinking, well, yes, we are sinful and fallen, but Pastor, doesn't the Bible say God made us in his image? So then he created us this way. It's not our fault. No, sir, he did not. God created the man and the woman upright. And we read in Genesis chapter 1 that everything God made was what? Very good. We read later that it was the man and the woman who directly disobeyed God, just as we've been describing, and turned away from him and ate the forbidden fruit, and they were defiled at once, and they made themselves very guilty and placed themselves under guilt before God, and they were polluted. And now each human being since then is born not in the original state that God created Adam and Eve in. Though we are still in his image, that image has been very marred. And now we are born tainted in sin. We have wrong desires and wrong thoughts. Listen to the Bible, Genesis 8:21. This is from God. The intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. The intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Don't get your theology from Disney movies. Don't listen to just follow your heart and that everybody's heart is right. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Genesis 6:5, This is in Noah's time. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, listen, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every intent, only evil continually. So we are fallen. And not just in Adam and Eve, but each of us personally, as we have to stand before God to give account one day, each of us personally have had millions and thousands of falls away from God. We've disobeyed God and turned away from Him many times in our lives. So yes, God created man, but He created man good. It's man who fell. And now humans are born in sin, twisted and corrupted. And in this fallen state that we're born into the world with, man does not love God, and man is not neutral towards God. The Bible says man hates God and is at enmity with God. We don't want God. We don't want God to rule over us. We want to rule over ourselves. Now, that's strong, but that's what the Bible says right in these verses. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It also says it's not subject to God. We never will bow the knee to God, no matter how beautiful He is, no matter how righteous, no matter how His ways are so wise and just and decent, man will never bow his wicked will to God. We want to be God. Colossians 1:21. In our fallen state, look it up. Colossians 1:21 says, we are alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Alienated from God and enemies, the Bible says. The New American Standard Bible translates those words as, we are hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Romans 5:10, as we read, for if when we were what? Enemies, we were reconciled to God. So that, here we have the attitude of man towards God. We're hostile to God. Man hates God. Man is against God and denies God and wants to, if it were possible, cast God off His throne and destroy God, and each man wants to make himself the ruler. That is the truth of the Bible. That is our attitude. The ungodly. God shows Himself to us. He makes Himself known to us, and we see His radiance and beauty and glory and majesty. We see His power and goodness and wisdom and knowledge and eternity, and we do not worship Him. We turn from Him. We reject Him. Nobody's been more rejected than God. Nobody's been more abused than God. For His goodness towards us, this is how we repay Him. We deny Him, and we don't want Him. We don't want to bow our knee to Him. We don't want to thank Him. We don't want to honor Him. Rather, we're very arrogant, prideful little creatures running around on this globe. The angels must be astounded as they see this little puny creation of God running around on the globe like little ants, shaking our fist at God and making ourselves God. And in our actions, we do many evil things. And again, you don't have to go to Sunday school or church. You know, because God's written His law on our heart. And so Romans 1 says we are without excuse. He showed Himself to us. They know there's a God, but we don't want to be accountable to Him. We know He's righteous and good and holy, and that we should be, but we don't want to be, and we aren't. So that's why I say that all rational men do know there is a God. So when you're witnessing or talking to people, that person knows there's a God. They know there's a God. It's in them. Deep down, they try to deny it. They try to suppress it like that beach ball. The Bible says they know the one true God, and they're accountable to Him. And that's why all people are without excuse. So now this answers, this is the biblical teaching, and that informs us. Now, this will help us, because a common question I think all of us struggle with and think about sometimes, or sometimes people will say, well, what about people who've never heard about Jesus? What about a man in the tribe in the jungles of Africa or in India or somewhere, anyone who's never heard about Jesus? Or unbelievers will say, are you saying that God sends people to hell just because they don't believe what you believe? They don't believe in Jesus? No, that's not what we're saying at all. What a very important question. But where are we going to get the answer? The Bible. What does the Bible say? And according to Romans chapter 1 that we just read, the man in Africa, the man in any religious culture or context, if he never reads the Bible, never hears about Jesus, never is taught anything about Christianity, the Bible says in Romans 1 that God has made himself known to that person, and that person has rejected what they do know about God. People are not held accountable for what they don't know, but they will be held accountable for rejecting what they do know. And the Bible says in Romans 1 that every person, God has given him the knowledge of God and they have rejected it. So they will be judged for that. And it is totally fair and just of God to do that. So that is what the Bible says. He knows there's a God like every other human being since the fall. And he has turned away from God and sinned against God and against God's law. Again, you don't have to read anything from the Bible to know what is right and wrong. And yet, we still violate what God has revealed already. And so that's why the Bible says that that man, like everyone else, is what? Without excuse. Because the little that you do know, they rejected. And so again, people are not held accountable for what they don't know, but they will be held accountable for what they do know, which is that there is a God that they should have worshipped and bowed to, and they rejected what they knew of him. That takes some thinking and praying through, but that is the truth of the Bible. They know the right thing to do, because Romans 2 says God has written his law in our hearts, and yet they fly in the face of God and rise up against God, and they do not obey him. Romans chapter 3, listen to the Bible. Some of these are hard answers, and maybe we have a lot of questions, but listen to the Bible from Romans 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. Listen, there is none that seeketh after God. There's no sinner down here on planet Earth who is ever seeking God. If you're seeking God, it's because the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart. No person in and of themselves wants God or seeks him. It says there's none good, no, not one. So, that's the truth. God isn't going to hold that man accountable for not believing in Jesus if he never heard of Jesus, but God is going to hold him accountable for knowing God and turning away from God and the many thousands and millions of sin. As the Bible says, all men know God and all men reject God to go their own way. And yes, God will judge them justly for that. Let me explain it this way. People don't go to hell primarily because they don't believe in Jesus. That's not the primary emphasis of the scriptures. That's not the first and foremost. People don't go to hell because they don't believe something that your culture believes. People go to hell because they are personal sinners against God. Now, Jesus is the remedy for that, and the only remedy, and we'll talk about that. And if they hear of Jesus and reject Jesus, that's another great and wicked sin. But people will say, well, you're saying that just because we don't believe like you believe, that's not the case at all. It's because you're a sinner before a holy and just God. Remember Romans 1. God came to you, showed himself to you, and you rejected him. And for that, whatever your beliefs were, you will be judged. And so that is the main factor. Paul wrote Romans 1 to people who were Gentiles. He wrote Romans 1 to people who were in other cultures, not the Jewish culture. And yet, he says they knew God. And and turned from him and went their own way and committed many evil things. And Bible says that they were enemies and hostile in mind and not subject. So this is what ungodly means. It means we know God, we see glimpses of his beauty and power and majesty. Each of us truly knows there's a God. We try to suppress it, we deny it, but we can never get away from it deep inside. He is there. So, do you see yourself as ungodly? I hope so, because Christ died for who? The ungodly. If you see yourself as righteous and good in and of yourself, then you have no portion with Christ. Christ has nothing for you then. Christ came for these people we've been describing, the ungodly. So I hope you see what the Bible says about us, all of us. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us. And God would be totally right and just to judge us and throw us into hell for our pride and arrogance and our blasphemy, for refusing to worship him, and for our many acts of evil. And yet, we have a surprise. What's this? What do we read here? How does God treat these ungodly ones? Comes and dies for them. Here we are, ungodly, irreverent, blasphemous, spitting in the face of God, denying him, opposing him, wishing he were not God, acting as if we were God, and yet, what do we see here? In due time, Christ, the sinless, perfect Son of God, the Prince of life and glory, the Lord of heaven and earth, leaves heaven and becomes a man and dies for the ungodly. It's amazing. God would be totally just and righteous to just judge us now. And yet we see God in the counsel of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Before the worlds were founded, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit existed eternally together, a community of love and glory. And in great love and grace, they decree and determine from before all eternity that in amazing grace to such sinners, he's going to save ungodly people and sinners. And he's going to redeem them. He's going to make a way for all of their sins to be cleansed and washed. And he's going to bring them to himself and even adopt them as his sons and daughters and give them the blessings of heaven. And then the plan is enacted. God the Son became a man 2,000 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth, and he dies for the ungodly. He died for the sins of all the ungodly who repent and believe in him. Everybody who would ever come to him with nothing in their hands, just their sins, but they come to him in faith by God's grace. God took their sins off of them and placed them on Christ, and Christ bore them on the cross and shed his blood. God dumped the just punishment that the ungodly that we've been talking about deserve on Christ. The holy, perfect, innocent one became their sin for them. Think of all of the sins we've committed. And then multiply that by all of the people that Christ died to save. He took the wrath of God upon himself instead of us facing it. He took our hell for us. There are two places where God punishes sin: hell and on the cross. God punishes sin in hell, where many people go to face his wrath. And he punished sin when it was taken off of us and placed all condensed together on Christ's shoulders. So which is it going to be for you? Christ bearing your sin and facing the punishment for you on the cross, or you bearing your sin and facing your own punishment in hell? Christ died not for good people, not for sweet people, not for religious people, not for nice people. There is no such thing. We are all sinners. We are all ungodly. We are all those who've seen God and turned aside from Him. And yet, look at the love and grace of God. He comes down to us and dies for the ungodly. So, turn from sin. That's what we call you to do today. Now you've heard this message. You've heard the truth that there is a God. You've heard the truth that you're fallen and very guilty and sinful before Him. And the truth that Christ came, the Son of God, God in human form. And He took sin on Himself and died and bled for it. And now God demands, in Acts 17, it says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. That means turn. Turn from sin. Turn from trying to save yourself. What must you do? You must turn from religion. Turn from rituals. Turn from any deserving or merit at all. You don't have any merit. You and I are just lost, ungodly, guilty sinners. The glorious news is that that is exactly who Christ died to save. Not good people, not church people. Christ died to save lost, ungodly, guilty sinners who have absolutely nothing to commend themselves. Christ died to save people who've made a wreck of their life and others' lives. And the Bible calls you to just admit it. Confess it. The word confess means say the same thing as. Say the same thing as God. Fall down before Him. Stop being so prideful and arrogant in your sin. Realize it. Realize you've sinned against the Holy God and turn to Him with nothing in your hands. Just turn to Him with your sin, all of your guilt, all of your uncleanness, all of your ungodliness. Bring it all. Bring it all and fall down at His feet before Him. And be in dread and sorrow for it. Be convicted for it. But turn to Jesus Christ, crucified, hanging on the cross, and believe in Him. Believe that His blood is enough. Think about it. The sinless Son of God, God in human form, was hanging on the cross. If it's His blood, it will make anyone clean. Our sins are very wicked, and you might say, oh, I've been very, very vile and filthy. I have been very evil and wicked against God and against other people. That's true, but His blood, since it's His, we're talking about God, the second person of the Trinity, the Holy One is hanging on the cross. If it's His blood is worth millions of worlds. His blood can wash millions of worlds of sin. His blood makes the foulest clean because of who He is. Yeah, you're bad and wicked and evil. But your evil isn't more powerful than His good. Your evil, your sin isn't more powerful than His blood and His love and its cleansing power. So the Bible says you must repent, turn to God, admit your sin, don't make excuses, and run to Christ and put all your trust in Him to save you. Lean all of your weight on Christ alone to save you. Don't say you're too bad or sinful. This is who Christ died for, Romans 5:6. You're ungodly, oh my friend, Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. He came for the ungodly, for those who repent and believe in Him. So He's made provision for it. What He went through on the cross, the agony He went through, was enough. Right before He died, He said, "It is finished." And now God declares for this time, for a limited period of time, that the doorway is wide open. Anybody, any sinner, anybody who's done anything can come and be washed freely in the blood of Christ. And He'll give you forgiveness and cleanse you. And He'll make you a new person and give you eternal life freely. It doesn't cost a dime. There's nothing you can do. We're not asking you to join a church. We're not asking you to give money. We're not asking you to feed the poor. We're not asking you to get religion. No, you just bring all your sin and guilt before God and you admit it and bow down before Him and get on your knees before Him for all of your sin and you trust in Christ. You look at the cross and see the blood of Christ and you call out and say, "Oh, save me, Christ. I have no hope but You." And Jesus said, "If anyone comes to Me, I'll never cast them out." God loves to save ungodly people. God loves to save ungodly people. They are trophies of his grace. That's what grace is. Grace means you haven't earned it. Grace means you don't deserve it. Grace means it's a good gift of grace. So repent and believe and come to Christ. And my last word to you today is a promise directly from God. This is God's promise. Romans 10:13. Whoever, no matter how sinful or ungodly or wicked or atheistic or evil, Romans 10:13. You look this up if you want to. You look it up and memorize this and meditate on this later. Sinner, you've made a mess of your life. You don't think there's any way possible to be saved. Listen to this as a promise from God. Whoever, no matter how sinful or wicked, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. God will save whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a promise from God. From God. Whoever calls on his name, like a drowning, perishing man that cries out for help and salvation. That's what you must do. Call on the name of the Lord like a drowning and perishing person. You have nothing in yourself. You're tied and chained to a terrible load of guilt and sin, and it's weighing you down. You're in the ocean, and this huge, giant chain ties you to all of the sins you've ever committed in your entire life. It's such a heavy burden. It's a terrible load of guilt and sin and evil. And it's weighing you down into the ocean depths. You're struggling, but you're sinking. And you can't escape your sins. You can't wriggle free. And you can't escape what's coming when you're dragged below that water. You know you can't save yourself. And no one else, nothing else can save you. There is no one else to call on. And you're sinking down, and the waves are coming against your neck, and you're sinking in your sin. It's coming now to your throat, and now it's splashing into your mouth, in your face, your eyes. You're almost under. And you know that if you go under, you'll be lost in hell forever with these sins. But you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You give up all hope of saving yourself and you call on Christ Jesus who shed his blood to save sinners. And he comes and he lifts you and he does the saving. The Bible promises whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So turn to him. Call him. Whatever you've done, whatever your sins, whatever your crimes, no matter how dark and evil, no matter what blasphemies you've said, no matter what wickedness, the selfishness, the pride, the hurts to others, yet call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. And there's no doubt about it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. A guilty, hopeless sinner lifts up his eyes and calls to Jesus Christ, the bloody Savior who shed his blood. And no matter what we've done, we call on him and he saves us. So there it is. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on him, you're saved. Refuse to call on him, to turn to him, and you won't be. Mark 16 says, whoever believes is saved. Whoever doesn't believe is damned. Christ died, our verse says, for the ungodly. Think of that. What a loving God. What a Christ. What a Savior. He died only for the ungodly who realize it and call to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. God, you know us. You know our sin. You look into our hearts. You've seen every day of our lives. And yet, Lord, your word assures us with that glorious promise, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God, we know that today is the day of salvation. We know that there's an opportunity now, Lord, and that people have an opportunity now to repent and to come to Christ. before it's too late. Father, we know that we could never do this on our own. We know that you have to do a work of salvation. Father, I pray that you would grant repentance and faith to many. Father, we know that even if we repent and believe, it's because you've done a work in our hearts. I pray that we wouldn't just get up from this message and leave. Lord, that the lost would not just be content to get up and leave and shake this message out of their head, but that the Holy Spirit would do a work in their hearts and lives, a saving work. So, Father, we pray that you would bless your word and save many sinners. Lord, we thank you that Christ gave his blood. God, we thank you that it is enough. No matter what we've done, we can be forgiven. We can be right with God and justified, and we can have eternal life, and it's only by your grace. So, Father, we thank you. We pray that you would help us who are believers to be nourished by these things, that Christ died not for good, sweet people, but for wicked, ungodly sinners. And, Father, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit, that then, once we're born again, he does a work in us to help us to grow. But, Lord, we know that any growth, any fruit that people can see in us, any goodness, it's not us, but it's God doing a work in us. Father, we pray that you would give us kindness and also boldness as we would witness and declare the gospel message to the lost. They know there's a God. They know that you are worthy of worship and obedience. And yet, Father, they may not have known about the Savior Jesus Christ. And that's where we come in. You've sent us out to tell people about Christ. So we pray that you would help us to do that. And now, Father, we worship you and glorify you and ask you to bless and keep each one this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody. Thank you for joining us. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today.